You can entitle this The Good Book, Answers to Life's Big Questions. And I'm going to read the first few verses of Genesis 1, and then I'm going to note some things about Genesis chapter 1. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said..." Now, what I want us to notice, and I'm using as our departure point tonight, is that phrase, "And God said." All right? "And God said." If you run your eyes through this chapter, I've highlighted it with a pink pen. We have, "And God said" in verse 1, "And God said" in verse 4, "And God called" in verse 8, "And God said" in verse 6, "And God said" in verse 7, "And God said" in verse 8, "And God saw" in verse 12, "And God said" in verse 9, "And God made..." "And God set them, and God saw that it was good, and God said," and so it goes on, "And God said, and God said, and God said, and God blessed them, and God said to them, and God said," and verse 31, "And God saw that everything that he had made was good, and behold, it was very good. And it was evening, and there was morning the sixth day." So that phrase, "And God said," if you want to say, what is this chapter about? It's about God speaking and things coming into being. There is a great power to God speaking. There is incredible power vested in God speaking. His word establishes things. It gives order to things. It causes life to be there. It causes abundance. God's word is the most powerful thing in the universe. That's what brought life into being. When scientists look back and they say something happened to cause everything to come about, and they give it a name, it was God speaking that caused all of that. His word is powerful. It forms, it fashions, it orders, it establishes, it causes life to be there. And so the glory of these early chapters needs to be the focus on God. When God speaks, things come into being, and God is still speaking. His word is still going forth into the world. And what is amazing is he's going to proclaim his word through us if we will let him. If we will just speak on his behalf, he's going to use us to form, to fashion, to establish, to bring life, to bring into order. So we serve a God who is a speaking God. And what he has spoken is set, and it establishes, it demarcates, it creates, it reveals, it makes clear. And God said, "Let there be light." And that's before he created the sun. "Let there be a revelation of me," is one way some theologians like to look at it. Let there be a revelation. Let there be light. Let there be a knowing. Let there be illumination, if you wish to choose that word. So what we want to look at tonight, that's kind of a little bit of an intro, just as a point of departure, is the fact that God's word answers life's big questions. And in Genesis 1, 2, and 3, some of those big questions are answered in some of the themes which are revealed there as God uses Moses to help us understand how everything came about. He's the one who got inspired to write this book of Genesis. So I want you to turn with me to Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29. Read one more verse as an introduction. So Deuteronomy 29 verse 29 says this. It says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us. God has revealed who he is, what he is like, who we are, what we should be like, how we've ended up in a mess, how we can be restored, and where all eternity is going. He's revealed all those things, the big things in life, in his word. Those belong to us and to our children. He's revealed them. There are many things we don't have the answer to. The secret things, they belong to God. Things that are secret and belong to him, there's mystery in those things. The Bible talks about a number of different mysteries, some that are revealed mysteries like the gospel, and some that are hidden mysteries. If there was no mystery, then we would be like God, knowing everything. But we are created. We are finite. We come from dust. We return to dust. If he doesn't give us life again in the new heavens and the new earth, we're reliant on God. He is other. He is great. He is transcendent. He is glorious. He is above. And in that space of mystery, there's room for contemplation. There's room for meditation. There's room for worship. There's room for prayer. There's room for seeking this glorious God. But the things that are revealed belong to us. And they can enable us to have an understanding of life, of ourselves, of relationships on this earth, of where the earth is headed. It's not just a meaningless cycle of events which keep coming and going round, and recreation and reincarnation. It's not like that. It's linear according to the scriptures. And so we want to see some of those things tonight as we look at the scriptures. So the scriptures answer four big questions. Origin, where we come from, or where do I come from? Identity, who am I? Purpose, why am I here? And destiny, where's it all going and where am I going? It answers those four big questions. And if those four questions weren't answered for me, I'd be in a total mess on this earth. I don't understand how people who don't have God and don't have the scriptures to turn to answer these questions, how they make it through. I don't understand it. I don't grasp it. I am so thankful that I found these things at a particularly young age. My parents tried to instill understanding about these things in me as a young boy. And so we did Bible studies at home and I was educated in these things. What we need to do, all of us, is have a great understanding of these things within ourselves. We need to know that the answers are there in God's Word and that we can know them with a certainty. So these questions are answered in the good book. They are the revealed things. The things that are revealed belong to us and to our children so that we can take comfort from them, live secure, so that they can form a bedrock or a foundation for us to build on. Not only do they form a bedrock or a foundation, but they give us a plumb line so that we can build straight and a compass for direction in life. A foundation, a plumb line, and a compass comes from Scripture as it answers these big questions for us. Undirected, going around in circles, wondering what to do with your life, come to God's Word. He's got big purposes for His people. Sometimes we get lost in the mundanity of our little lives and we walk around under our little clouds of oppression thinking there's miserable rain above our heads, not opening our eyes to see the expanse of Scripture and the glory of God and the magnitude of what He's called us to. And we wander around in our little days worrying about our little things. We can just blow that all out of your brain, find out what God is doing. Contemplate Him. Contemplate the glory of having a theology that enables you to cope with every circumstance in life. Contemplate the big dream and vision of His global story of reaching the world. We're invited to be partakers of that. So I'm hoping that you grasp some of that tonight. As you read these early chapters of Genesis, you find verses which speak to those issues. One will be born. One will be born who will bring about these things. It's there in Genesis chapter 3. He will come to reverse the curse. Okay, so whatever God has spoken will come to pass. You know, in Matthew 5, we've just done the Sermon on the Mount a bit earlier this year together. It says in verse 17, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law of the prophets," says Jesus. "I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a jot, will pass from the law until all is accomplished." Everything which God has said will be fulfilled. His word will be proved to be true in the smallest grammatical markings that are found in the scriptures. That's what Jesus says. I choose to believe Jesus. So let's look at these four big questions then. Origins, where do I come from? Genesis 1 to 3, I don't know where we'd be without these verses. These three chapters. We don't have to base our understanding of life and origins on fancy, philosophy, dream, spiritual experience, meditation. We've got written words. Isn't that nice? We can actually go and study it and comprehend it with our minds. What could be more satisfying? What could be more satisfying than to know it with a certainty and forget it and be able to go back and read it again? Oh, yes, 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 of course. That's what it's about. God has said. I know. He's given it to us. There are many people who wander around looking for answers, trying this, sampling a bit of that, dipping into hedonism, dipping into a bit of meditation, dipping into some Eastern stuff. Going to an ashram in India, trying a bit of this, trying a bit of that. Maybe I'll be satisfied by some relationship. Maybe I'll... God's word. But God's word is written. It's written. Without a written word, we'd be constantly tossed to and fro by many opinions, blowing this way and that way, and opinions that keep blowing this way and that way. But we as Christians should be the most secure and stable and settled people of all. I'm not saying settled geographically, I'm saying settled in ourselves. We should be the most settled peace-wise. Hopefully I'll strike you as a person like that. And when you meet me, you find me the same person all the time because God has done some things in me. All right. So we can be stable, secure, rooted, founded, strong, courageous. Why? Because we have a book. That reveals how we got here, why we are here, how it will all end. So it's not a repetition of cycles. In Genesis 3, we discover the origin of evil. So sociologists and psychologists and other allied disciplines are forever arguing about whether man is inherently good or inherently evil. Well, Scripture answers neither. Scripture answers this: he was created good. But there was a fall. He was beguiled. He was tricked by a fallen angel. Named as the serpent in Genesis 3. And as a result of that, there's a fallenness in man. And so there is an evil and a sinfulness and a brokenness in mankind, which can be restored. So it's not that we're inherently good or inherently evil. God created man good, but he's all fallen now, but able to be restored, able to be redeemed. And so Genesis 3 reveals that to us, but the story continues throughout Scripture. For instance, in Isaiah 14, as Isaiah prophesies, he starts to speak about a character or being which is clearly not a human being or some earthly being that he's prophesying about. It takes on tones of this fallen angel who rebelled in heaven. Likewise in Ezekiel 28. And in Revelation 12, it just becomes completely clear. As John gets this insight into how it all happened, and he speaks about that fallen ancient, that ancient serpent called the devil, who fell from heaven and swept a third of the stars from the sky and came down to make war on the offspring of God, those who were part of his purposes. You go and read it in Revelation 12. Fortunately, the destiny of evil and that evil being, the devil and his minions, is recorded in Revelation 20. It's prophesied where they will go. They will be thrown into the lake of fire one day. And so you can read about that there. Now let me read a little portion of it to you. Then I saw an angel coming from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, just so that it's clear who exactly he's talking about, and bound him for 1,000 years and threw him into the pit. That seems to be that he's bound by Jesus in terms of his ongoing capacity to affect the saints on this earth so the kingdom can go forward. And in verse 10, it goes on to say, and the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So we get the origin of evil, Genesis chapter 3, Revelation chapter 20, the termination of evil. It will come to an end. A day will come where we will find ourselves in heaven and your inclination to sin will have been removed from you. You will not have to fight temptation anymore on that day. That for me is the sweetest savor I can think of for heaven. There may be others. It may be just the majesty of God, the awe of being in his presence in an uncluttered, unfettered way. The brilliance. Maybe that's sweeter. Probably is. But just that, the wonder of not having to fight sin anymore and fight our brokenness and be trusting for grace to overcome things and needing forgiveness. I don't know how you feel about that, but that for me, one of the things I'm looking forward to in heaven. Some people want to ask Moses about this and that. I'm happy to talk to Moses. There'll be plenty of time to talk about that. But I want to be free from temptation. I want to be free from the inclination to sin. Man, I look forward to that. And the Bible says that's coming. Isn't that a wonderful thing? So already we've gone away from Genesis chapter 3. But the thing about those first three chapters is that they set in motion things for us. Themes which are carried out throughout the Bible. The grand themes are picked up on. In fact, the idea of covenant is there at the beginning, that God created with the purpose of a covenant relationship, is there in the beginning for me as I read it. I see the words blessing, I see the words curse, I see fruitfulness, I see him establishing things with this couple that he starts with, Adam and Eve. If you don't have a theology for the origin of evil, a lot of things in life don't make sense. What do you do with dictators? What do you do with wars? What do you do with serial rapists? What do you do with someone who volunteers to be a foster parent, takes a child into their home and then abuses them? What do you do with that stuff? How do you cope mentally with that kind of thing if you don't have a biblical, theological basis for an understanding of where evil comes from? Then, if you don't have that, a fallen angel, and you still believe in a creator, then you think he's capricious, you think he's malevolent, you think he's... Because, don't you? Surely. But if you have an understanding of where that came from, a rebellion in heaven, an angel who came down to make war on the offspring of God, now it can start to make sense. It's not God's intent. It's a rebellion which took place. Man was beguiled, and so sin came in, and so fallenness came in, and so disease came in, and so destruction came in, and so wars and pestilence. The brokenness in the system came from the fall. If you don't have that, how do you make sense of it? Are you with me?
Yeah.
Do you agree? I mean, some of you are just sitting there like, Sunday night, what's happening? I like the stuff you were reading earlier. Now you're getting all intense. What's going on here? I'm not saying you are there, but maybe one or two of you, just by the look on your faces. Maybe it's exam time and you're like a bit... The smell, huh?
Sound like your
name. Oh. Some of you are wondering why you said, I need a bit more time, or whatever it is. So, that's origins. Where do I come from? You come from God. God created you. What about identity? Who am I? So, we all have to come to terms with the fact that we're created with a specific gender, with specific look. You have to come to terms with... I had to come to terms with the fact that in my mother's side of the family, all the men are bald. And somewhere in my mid-30s, this portion of my hair left. And I thought, well, it's easier to just shave it all off, so I'll go that way. We have to come to terms with... our heart, the family we're born into, the culture we brought up in. Maybe for you, it was hectic orthodontics in your teenage years. Maybe, I don't know what it is that you've had to come to terms with. But God created us to be who we are. In Psalm 139, it says, He knit us together in our mother's womb. If you have a theology of Him having creating you and placing you in your family, it will settle you. Because otherwise, there's always someone who had a better circumstance or something you would have desired or you covet. And you're not thankful for where God placed you and the opportunity that gives you. Amen. When I went to school in Peter Marisburg called Merkiston, and it was a feeder school to Marisburg College. I went for my interview, and Mr. Olafia there was the headmaster at the time, said, "Mr. Thompson, we'd love to welcome your son to the school." And my dad says, "Will he have to do cadets? Because I don't believe in the injustice in our nation, and no one in my family will support an unjust society. There's apartheid and all these things." I'm sitting there thinking, "Oh, great. Just got into the school," and here goes my dad on about that stuff again. He said, "Unfortunately, Mr. Thompson, all the boys who come to the school will do cadets and will be prepared for military service. If you don't want to be part of that system, we suggest you try another school." So my dad said, "Well, thank you very much for your time. I will take him to another school." And out we went. I thought, "Oh, all the boys in my class, they're going to go to that school." So he checked me into a school called Alexander Boys High School, and there they were no cadets. The year I started, they instituted cadets. So what happens? My dad goes to the headmaster, says, "Look, we chose not to go to college because of this, and now my son's here, and he will not do cadets. And if you're going to enforce him to do cadets, I'm going to have to take him out of the school." I said, "No, we'll make an allowance for you, seeing as that's the way it came about. But he must study national history so that he's also patriotic in the library while the other boys do cadets." So I had to go to the library while the other boys went and marched on the field, shined their rifles and put their uniforms on. They all wore cadet uniform, and I wore normal uniform. And everyone asked me, "What are you doing? Why aren't you doing cadets? Aren't you patriotic?" "I have to go to the library and study history." So I sat and read about... No, I had to actually study history, can you believe it? South African history in the library. And in my day, it was quite one-sided, the history we had to study. The Great Trek formed a big part of it, many years in a row. And I had to go... And as a young guy, I had to come to terms with the fact that I was born in that household, and those were the convictions of my dad. And I sat there in the library thinking about that a lot, and saying, "Lord, I need your help with this. Because other guys think I'm a bit weird here. I live in a township. I don't live in the white areas of Peter Marisburg. I lived in Mbali Township. I played soccer on the streets. I wasn't doing cadets. And guys teased me about it and whatever, and I had to just... Okay, Lord, you've placed me in this home. You've given me the dad I've got. I want to be proud of him for the things which I know are right. And I know this is right, but it's awkward at the time. Now, looking back, I'm thankful. But at the time, it was difficult. Now, I don't know what it is that you've had to wrestle with in terms of where God placed you. Maybe your mom got divorced or your dad left your mom. And then you've got a new stepfather. Or maybe, I don't know how it's worked for you. Well, what it is that you've had to face. All these things, God uses them. Because He says that He places us in our families. He placed you where you were born. He knit you together in your mother's womb. He sought the right womb for you to be born in, the Bible says. In Psalm 8, David says, as he looks up at the stars, "What is man that you are mindful of him?" What is man? How come that you've given man and the Son of Man, and as he meditates, it takes on prophetic tones, I know, and he speaks forward about the Messiah, but he's also reflecting on mankind. There were probably many nights as a shepherd that he sat out there looking at the stars and thinking about the vastness of the world, the smallness of his position, this flock that he's looking after, his family, this culture that he's born into. He's part of Israel. He's part of the people of God. He's part of the covenants they apply to him. And how come God has done it this way? What is man that you are mindful of him? Do you sometimes think like that? Or is your life too busy now that you don't have time to reflect and meditate? The Bible says he knit you together in your mother's womb. He established you. He placed you there. You need to come to terms with who you are, your identity, where you were placed, how you came in contact with the gospel. It happens to different people in different ways. And be thankful for your story, your journey, your testimony, and use your story, your journey, your testimony to help others come to Christ so that they can get a theology to cope with life, so that they can come to believe that it is God who made them the way they are and placed them where they are and has plans and purposes for them. From a young age, we spend our time trying to identify people, situations, callings, careers and things, and we look at what people and we think, I'd like to be like that, I'd like to do like that. You need to find out what God has called you to. You can't be saying, I want to do it like that person, or embrace that person's calling, or be like that person. Or you can learn from them. Say, hey, that person, the way they lead their family, I want some of that in my family. That person, the way they love the Lord, I want to love the Lord like that. That prayer life, I want some of that. That worship, I want that. You can learn from characters revealed in Scripture or from people around you. But be who God has made you to be. Don't desire someone else's calling, position, identity, family, spouse, children, career, house, car, upbringing, position, etc. Come to terms with who you are. Come to terms with who you are. It may even be that you've been hurt terribly by someone close to you. And you have to find forgiveness, and you have to find a way to come to terms with that and to move on. Well, it's the Scripture that can help you do that. It's God's Word that can help you do that. And if you don't, it just sits there as a festering wound and affects all of your life. You have to find a way to get free if you've been hurt, even if it's by, and it usually is, by someone close to you. It usually is. Maybe you've been let down terribly by someone who was supposed to be someone who you could put your trust in, who you were supposed to look to for comfort, for warmth, for help, for security, for support. And that very person was the person who let you down. Maybe you need healing. As we look at these things tonight, the Bible is the book which helps us come to terms with these things and help us reach a place of healing. Although tarnished, God creates all of us with His image. In His image, He creates us. Isn't that an amazing thing? He creates us to reflect Him. He creates us with the capacity to look like Christ. We've got all the faculties and abilities to have His Spirit work in us by the power of His Word to shape us and fashion us to be like Christ. Isn't that amazing? That's what He wants to work in us. That's part of the message of He creates us in His image. Part of the message of that also is that we're different from all the animals. It's like we're the pinnacle of His creation. Chosen, special, loved, cared for. To actually reflect Him and look like Him. Comprehending those things is mind-boggling. David expresses it like this in Psalm 16, that the boundary lines have fallen for him in pleasant places as he considers who he is and what God's called him to be. All of us should reach a point where we're able to agree with Psalm 16 and say, the boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. For me in pleasant places. I'm thankful for who I am. I'm thankful for the family I was placed in. I'm thankful for the gifts and callings I've been blessed with. I'm thankful for. I want to say with honesty, I am thankful. I'm so thankful. Thankful for the wife I have. Thankful for the calling I have. Thankful for the family I have. I'm thankful for being placed in this city at this time to preach the gospel. This is a thrilling city to live in. The opportunity here, the convergence of peoples. You know that many, many people across Africa are desperate to try and get here, to try and make a way for themselves in life. And we have the opportunity to be here in this season, a melting pot, a cultural, a culture-influencing city, one of the key cities in Africa. This is an opportune place to do God's work. This is an opportune place to do God's work. This is an opportune place to be launched from. This. Anyway, let me not get sidetracked by that. Purpose. Why am I here? Well, in the book of Genesis, God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply and spread out in the earth and subdue it and rule over it. God gave a mandate to mankind right from the beginning. His purpose and mandate will be fulfilled in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. His seed will be in all places of the earth. From every tribe and tongue and nation, there will be people represented before the throne one day. There will be a filling of the earth with the glory of God. That's one of the ways I think it should be interpreted and understood in the new covenant. There will be, and we get invited into being part of that. Filling the world with the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Filling the world with the knowledge of the King and His kingdom. We're invited into that story. I'm so thankful that I've been invited into that story. In Philippians 3 verse 12, it says, forgetting what is behind, press forward. I press forward to lay hold of that for which He took a hold of me. You need to press forward and take a hold of that for which God took a hold of you. There is purpose for you in life. God has established you with purpose. He's given you gifts and abilities. He's given you opportunity. You just need to have the privilege of travel a little bit to realize what you in this room have. I'm telling you. Some of you think, oh, I wish I'd won the green card lottery, or I was born with an Irish passport or whatever, you know, in Canada, then I'd have the opportunity in life. I just want to tell you, you have access. Tertiary education, your own transport, all sorts of things. You've just got to travel a little bit and then you see. I was in Athens now. That's in Europe. It's a big city, 6 million people. I could see depression in people's eyes. Out of those 6 million, maybe 1% born again. The Orthodox Church is big, but it's just very, it's just part of culture. It's not part of life and revelation in the heart. Most don't go. It's hatching, matching, and dispatching. When you're born, you go. When you get married, you go. And then when you die, last rites. It's not revelation and life. But here, we're living under open skies for the gospel. You've got leaders in this church that will encourage you and try and help you if you want to go and pursue God's purposes. Here in the church. Learning to minister, learning to lead people, learning to gather a home group, learning to... We want to work with you. We want to establish what God wants to do in your life. We want to equip and encourage. We want to be part of a global story. We're stretching ourselves to be part of it. And invite you into it. And we're stretching out in the city of Cape Town. We started a home group now in Noordhoek. And we started one in the northern suburbs. Across the Boerewors Curtain. This year. We're stretching out. And we'll grow those to congregations in time. The Lord is going to enable us to stretch out in the city. You're invited into that story. You can be part of a faith journey. Don't just limit yourself to thinking about the next bit of technology that you want and, I don't know. Let's trust God to enable us to stretch. So purpose, I know that this is one of the things that is a driving thing in people's lives all over. People are desperate to discover their purpose. How are you going to discover your purpose is this. You find out what the general will of God is for every believer, and you throw yourself at that. Every believer is called to be a prayer. Every believer is called to be a witness. Every believer is called to be a giver. Find out what the Bible says about doing that and do it. Every believer is called to love, to be part of a church community. Every believer is called to be part of... Find out what those things are and give yourselves to them. Then find out what the specifics are that He's called you to and give yourself to those as well. But start with the general and move towards the specific. If you do that faithfully, you will discover what He's called you to. You will start to walk in His good purposes for your life. Be persevering and patient. Because you will go down one or two cul-de-sacs, and at the end of them you'll realize, I got here because of my fallen desires and my neediness and my desire for recognition or my this or my that. Then just repent. Turn around, ask for forgiveness and say, now Lord, put me on the path again. I want to walk with You. I want to walk with Your people. I want to accomplish Your purposes. Help me. I want to go forward. Don't get stuck there, oh yeah, I'm so useless and oh, yeah, I keep doing this and I'm failing. In fact, I think I should probably just leave church. I'm not good. No, just repent. Ask for forgiveness. Get on the road. Start walking again. Find your way. He's got purpose for you. With regard to destiny, the scriptures show what happens in the end. The scriptures show what happens in the end. If there wasn't for a judgment day coming, I don't know if I could tolerate life. I don't know if you feel like that, but I feel like that. Because there are murderers. And there are people who cheat others. And there are people who defraud others. And there are... If you study history, if there isn't a judgment day, I cannot make sense of history. Judgment day, a destiny, a day when all will be wrapped up, when there will be an answering, a reckoning. I'm so thankful for that. What I'm incredibly thankful for is that this fallen man gets to face judgment day with Jesus as my advocate. With His covering, with His protection. I couldn't face judgment day without that. Without a revelation that Jesus is a Savior and He's redeemed me, I couldn't face judgment day. But now that I have that, I'm so thankful that there is a judgment day, because now I can make sense of all the brokenness in this world. There is a wrapping up to history. It's all heading to a conclusion. The great King will be crowned on that day. It will be a glorious celebration. The wedding supper of the Lamb, the Bible speaks of it as. White raiment will be given to all His saints in that day. And we will live with the Lamb forever and ever. The picture is of a place with streets of gold, of a city that shines, of a city that is perfect, with a river that flows down it where the crops produce each month, 12 crops, where the water is clear as crystal. There is a purity and a harmony and a joy and a celebration in that city. You think Cape Town's special? Even though I like Cape Town, there is a new Jerusalem. There is a city. So Philippians 1 verse 23, Paul talks about dying. Better by far to go with the Lord, but He's kept on earth so that He can have useful service here. It helps us understand why we're here on this earth. The scriptures help us understand why we left here on earth. We are here to live for meaningful purpose, for the better of God's people, for the better of those who aren't God's people yet. And so we can be thankful for the cross, and we can be thankful for this book, which gives us an understanding of origins, how we got here, including the origin of evil, of identity, who I am, coming to terms with that, why God made me this way, why He placed me in the family He did. It's His choice, He did it. Of purpose, that He has purpose for all of us, from the general into the specific, we can discover it and live with it, and it gives us meaning to our existence. And then, destiny. The Bible answers all those questions. As Christians, we should be the most stable, secure, founded, peaceful, happy people, because we understand all those things. We're not wandering, lost, cyclical, philosophizing, trying this, trying that. Oh, I'm sick of all that. I'm just going to go for a bit of hedonism because I can't tolerate all that stuff anymore. I'm just going to try some drugs, and my body is a push button pleasure zone. I'll just do whatever I can for a season. No, that's not who you are. You're not some monkey, not some weird, lost, crazed person. You're a child of God. He's created you with intent and purpose and a destiny which is glorious. Come to terms with it. Live with Him. Walk with Him. Live with the life that He's placed within you. Be part of who He's called you to be. So I could go on about that stuff. But anyway, I think I must draw it to a close. I think, maybe I'm wrong, maybe I'm right, I don't know. But when I'm speaking about coming to terms with where God placed you, and one or two of you have wished that you had been placed somewhere else because you've suffered some hurt where you were. God knit you in your mother's womb. And in that place, and out of your story, He can cause life to flow to other people. If you will allow Him to work in your heart, if you will allow Him to bring forgiveness and freedom to flow like a river in your life, if you will allow Him, not try and beat yourself up and make it come from within yourself, if you will allow Him, if you will cry out to Jesus and say, Lord, I'm not free. I'm not free, Lord. I need your help. I walk around with rejection. I walk around and I give it off into every place I go into because I feel so hurt from that circumstance and I wish I had that person's experience. And that person over there probably is looking at someone else and saying, I wish I was like... Come to terms with who God made you to be, where He planted you. And ask for healing and ask for an ability to live with who He created you to be. Amen. If I'm right, I think there are one or two people who need healing in that area here tonight. You need to find freedom and joy in that thing. And if I'm right, many of you need to say, the general purposes of God I want to give myself to so that I can find myself coming into the specific purposes of God. And so I'm going to hand over to my brother here so that he can wrap this meeting up in whichever way he sees best. Thank you for listening to me.